Let's turn to God's Word and turn to Colossians chapter 4, our final chapter together in Colossians. Colossians and chapter 4. We can read the whole chapter together. Colossians 4. Let's hear the Word of God. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and Nympha and the church in her house. When this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. I said this is our last chapter here in this book, our last week together, looking at these verses, looking at this letter from Paul to the Colossians. As we come to this final chapter, this, if we're honest, if we're very honest, this might be a chapter we perhaps might just read over or gloss over as we come to the end of the book. If you were to read this on your own, would you just read past these names and go, great, fine, moving on to perhaps the First Thessalonians? Would these final list of names just be a brief reading as you move on to the next book in God's Word? If I'm to be honest, it's a bad habit I've got. Reading books, I will almost always miss or skip past the introduction. I will almost always not read the material at the back of the book. It's not a good thing. But here, Paul is not just listing names for the sake of it. There's something going on here. The Holy Spirit has led Paul to write these words for a reason. John Angus, Professor John Angus MacLeod, is one of his most common phrases, that no word in Scripture is wasted. No word is wasted. So this is here for a reason. And what we have here in these final verses of Colossians 4, it matches up to what we've been looking at all the way through the book. So on a human level, here is Paul from prison, like we said, finishing off his book. He's from prison, he's writing off his letter, he's finishing his letter, and before he sends off, he gives his greetings to all those in this church in Colossae. He gives greetings from the brothers who are with him. He tries to remember everyone he can. He lets them know that he is praying for them. He lets them know his love for them. He gives them final bits of instruction. So on a human level, we see Paul, the caring, loving servant, doing his job well, showing his love, showing his care, his attention to this church. But of course, we have here another level. We see the Spirit through Paul showing us that Jesus both knows and grows his church. And as we look at these verses, I want us to look at at these verses in a way that we see that each person in this church, each person mentioned here, each name, that they are precious servants. They're not just here to fill in space, as it were. They're here for good reason. As we close our time together in Colossians, as we've gone through this book and as we've witnessed the power and majesty and glory of Jesus in chapter 1, as we saw how he is Lord over all things, that all things belong to him, how we saw that Jesus alone gives us peace, that Jesus alone gives us life, we then come to this final chapter, it's almost as if we're becoming down and down and down. He's Lord over all. All belongs to him. And now we see that we're here in chapter 4 on ground level. We're here now at the nuts and bolts of the church. We're here at the individual Christians, the individual people who Paul is writing to. Now the nature of this section is a list of names, a list of so much we could say, so many different ways we could look at it. So to be simple, to be brief, if you've seen the outline and the news sheet, we can look at this just under four headings and looking just at the groupings of people as we go through this chapter. There's enough here for many sermons. You could do a sermon easily on each of the names given here. But don't worry, we won't do that today. So just briefly looking at this section and seeing how Jesus both knows his church and how he grows his church. Starting off looking with me, please, in Scripture to verses 7 down to verse 9. Verses 7 to 9. It's important that as we look at these verses, we do have our Bibles open. I know we all do here, but those at home have their Bibles open and to see where we're going with this as we go through it. Verses 7 to 9, we see Paul beginning with these brothers, these dear brothers who he is currently with. These brothers that he is sending to the church, Tychicus and Onesimus. Now again, I won't say which professor, but there's a trick that we're taught off the books, off the record, how to say the names, how to say the harder names. So save them fast, save them with confidence, because in the end, none of us have a clue really how these names are pronounced. It's all up for grabs anyway. So these two brothers, Tychicus and Onesimus, these two brothers are described as faithful and beloved. Faithful and beloved. What a commendation to have from an apostle. To have an apostle describe you as beloved to him, as faithful in the gospel. The term beloved, it's not a term that Paul or indeed any of us would use lightly, is it? To call someone beloved is to really mean it. And Paul knew these men well. He had served with them. He had shared the gospel together alongside them. Paul knows and he knew their qualities. And Paul, being a servant alongside them, would have known their weaknesses. This might be hard to believe, but of course I am full of weaknesses. And each one of us, we are full of weaknesses. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we know each other's strengths. We also know each other's weaknesses. And it's those who will most fiercely and most clearly show me my weaknesses. They are the ones who I would call my most beloved friends. Those I would call those who I would trust most. Paul calling them his beloved brothers, it also shows how Paul sees himself. Paul sees himself as one of them. He's on the same level as them. They are brothers to him. Yes, he's an apostle. Yes, in his calling, he's been given a different task to them. In his calling, he's been given perhaps a higher task, we could say. But yet, personally, they are brothers to him, and he is a brother to them. Calling does not equal worth. We see that from this verse, or from these verses, verses 7 to 9. Our calling does not equal our worth to the church, and our worth to our Saviour. Dear brothers and sisters, this must be the same for us today. We're all under the same banner as we gather together. We're all under the same banner of love of our Saviour. We're all together here in one spirit to worship Him. And we do all have different callings, different duties to do in life. At the very base of it all, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. The fact Paul includes this just shows how keen he is to make clear to the church in Colossae that yes, he's an apostle, but also yes, he is their brother in Christ. At the end of the day, that is all we are to each other. When everything else is stripped back, we are dearly beloved brothers and sisters. That's why we can talk to each other in love. We can talk to each other and open up to each other and show that gospel love to each other, knowing that we're talking to a brother, talking to a sister. So Paul calls these two men beloved. He then also calls them both faithful. Tychicus is a faithful minister, a fellow servant, and Onesimus is a faithful and beloved brother. Faithful ministers and a faithful servant. What more can we pray or desire after as a church? In Tychicus, he had a faithful minister. In Onesimus, he had a faithful brother. Faithful ministers and faithful members. Faithful ministers and faithful servants. We see throughout the letters of Paul that he used Tychicus as a messenger to deliver, as it were, the gospel. So as this man went around delivering the gospel, delivering the letters of Paul, delivering the good news to these churches, to encourage these churches, as he went around sharing the good news, as he went around sharing the gospel, we see that this man was faithful. He was faithful in his duty. He delivered the words faithfully. He shared the words faithfully. He didn't try and change them. He didn't try and add to them. He shared the words the apostle gave him. He was faithful in his own service to the Lord. What more does the congregation want than a faithful minister? One who is faithful in his service, who is faithful in his gospel presentation, who is faithful both behind the pulpit and also faithful in everyday living, who faithfully lives a Christian life. Every minister, every teacher will fail in that again and again. But it's those who strive after that, those who strive after that faithful service, that faithful living, they are those who will benefit the church, those who will be blessed in their gospel ministry. As we'll see later on as we come to the final verses, our ministers need our encouragement. Pray that the minister who the Lord provides for you here, in the meantime, pray for whoever is providing supply, pray that we would all be faithful in our service. As we seek to serve God's people, that all we do and say will be faithful to Him and faithful to His word. Also pray for the church. Pray for yourselves. We see here in Onesimus, we know from the book of Philemon, of course, that he was trustworthy and faithful. This man who was once a slave who escaped and who Paul then calls his own beloved son. Paul was sending this man back to his people, back to his church. He's from this church, he's one of them, and Paul is sending him back, telling the church that this man, he is a faithful and beloved brother. Be praying for your ministers, yes, but be praying for each other. Be praying for yourselves that we'd all be faithful together, that in our walks, in our words, in our actions, in our public presentation, but also in our own homes, in our own minds, that we'd be faithful to the gospel. It's very easy for us, is it not, myself very much included, to put on a show. We can look the part, talk the part, act the part, but we must pray that we are truly faithful servants as these brothers where? Our prayer would be that God would both give us a faithful servant, but also keep us faithful as we seek to share the word, as we seek to live that Christian life. It brings us down the next section, we could say. We have verses 10 to 11. Verses 10 to 11, we see that the reality that in the church there is difference, in the church there is comfort. Difference and comfort. That in the church we had before, in verse 79, in the church there are those who are beloved, and as we strive towards that, and we strive towards faithfulness, now in verses 10 to 11, we see the reality that we are different in many ways. The men here mentioned in verses 10 to 11, Aristarchus and Mark, and Justice, or Jesus. So these men are described as being the only men of the circumcision who are still serving, who are still with Paul. These are the only Jewish converts with Paul at this time, those who were once Jews as he was and who have now come to know Jesus as Messiah, as their Saviour. So why is Paul telling this church this? Why is Paul telling the church in Colossae that these men, that they're the only Jewish converts with him, that they are praying for them? Why does the church need to know that? Well, Paul's showing them that even though these men are from a different background, a different culture, a different world in many ways to those in Colossae, that these men, because they're all now united in Jesus, because they're all now one church, that these men are praying for them. That these men are encouraging Paul in his work of the kingdom. Paul reminds them that these dear brothers from this Jewish background are praying for this church made up of people who are from a pagan background. Before they met Jesus, these groups of people would never have interacted favorably. Those who were once Jews would never have taken time to spend time with those who were once pagans. Those who were once pagans would not have any time whatsoever for those who were once Jews. But now we see that under Jesus, that in the gospel, that these men not just have time for one another, these men encourage one another. They love one another. They care for one another. Remember, dear friends, the scope of the church this day. Chapter 1, we saw all of creation is his. All the people are his. The church is so much bigger than what we see or what we know in our own experience. God has his people in places we can even begin to imagine. I was reading on Thursday evening a wonderful article looking at the growth of the church in China. Now, we've known for some time, of course, that the church in China is growing at a rate. But what's become apparent is that the church in China is also reforming at a rate. There are more Calvinists, more reformed believers now in China, they reckon, than we have even close to in the West. God is building his church. There are seminaries popping up underground in China, which are teaching the highest quality of doctrine that we can get here, doing so off a radar underground. God is building his church and building up his church in these places. People of different cultures, different backgrounds, different languages. My first time visiting Ukraine, I was young, I was scared, it was the middle of the night. Just turned 17, my first time properly in Eastern Europe. We're living in a village that's way off the grid. The first thing that pastor prayed through our translator, that lovely minister, he prayed and he said, "Lord, I give thanks for the reminder there are Christians outside of Ukraine." There are Christians outside of Ukraine. We all have that same mindset. We all need to be reminded that God is building his church. That Paul's reminding the people here in Colossae that these who were once Jews, who are now fellow believers and brothers of you, they are praying for you and they are supporting Paul. There's difference in church. There's difference here today. We're all from different situations, different backgrounds, different positions in terms of our money and our lifestyle and our lives, our family situations. All that is there. All that's fine. At the very centre of it, we must bring it back again and again
to what unites us. The simple teaching in these verses, verses 10 to 11, this simple teaching, it's so against the world. If you even take a cursory glance at the news since the start of this year, you will see that this world it's fracturing more and more by the day, it seems. We are being put into groups and into sections, divided up by language or colour or politics, everything else. And here we see in this one verse, two verses, cross-cultural ministry, a cross-cultural church where these men with different backgrounds could worship together, could pray for one another. As we look around us, as we see this fracturing of a world, we must fight against that and show that in Christ, if we are believers, we're united together in Him and in Him alone. In Jesus, these things that the world tells us, separates us, we must let go of these things and more see what unites us. We're united in Jesus if we're fellow believers. We cover again and again that in Christ we have unity. In Christ alone we have true, lasting, eternal unity. And we looked at that before in great detail. So we see these men, we see Paul reminding the church in Colossae that they are a cross-cultural church. The gospel is not confined by our backgrounds, not confined to our own individual cultures, but the gospel goes across all these things because it comes from Jesus, because it's about the one who unites his people, because it's about being united in and with and through him. We also see that Paul is comforted by these people. The church is cross-cultural, but the church also comforts. Even by this stage, as Paul's writing this letter, we know that Paul is not a young man. Paul is an older man, and as an older man, he is in prison. It takes the time to make special mention that these men have been a real comfort to him. The Greek term here for comfort can be understood as a comfort, but also equally well as an encouragement. So as they encourage him, as these believers encourage him, that also comforts him. As he sees them work the gospel, it encourages him to keep going, and it comforts him that the gospel work is carrying on. That his time may be drawn to an end, the gospel is still going. Now we, of course, are not in the same situation as Paul. We're not chained in our prison cell. But dear friends, we all know that we need encouragement and we need comfort this day, don't we? We need that comfort from our brothers and sisters. We all need that encouragement from our brothers and sisters. So as we read these verses, as we hear of the comfort and encouragement that Paul received in his chains from these dear brothers, let's strive to comfort one another. Let's strive to see these verses and to look around us and to see the darkening days that we live in, the darkening situation that we exist in, the place where God has placed us to serve Him. And as we do so, let's strive to comfort and to encourage one another. In your times of vacancy, strive to comfort and encourage one another. As the evil one, as Satan tries to get his foothold in your midst, comfort and encourage one another in the gospel. And by doing so, you will grow together as a family. So the church is different. The church has different backgrounds. It's composed of people from markedly different situations, but we find unity together in Jesus. And the church, we are here to comfort one another, to comfort those who need comforting, to encourage one another, to encourage those who need that gospel encouragement. Then we have the next group, which Paul writes about verses 12 down to verse 13. We then have the church, but we see it as local and praying. Before we saw the church as different and comforting, now we see the church is also local and praying. And here we have in verses 12 to 13 these concentrated verses about Epaphras. Epaphras, as we see in the first few words here, he is one of you. He's a local servant. He is a believer who is serving in Colossae. He's a believer who lives amongst Colossae. That he has gone from them. He's now with Paul, but he is from their community, his former congregation. And we see that Paul takes time to remind them about Epaphras, their dear brother, who's left them for a time to go and serve with Paul. He's with Paul, yes, but he sends his greetings back home. Epaphras is a servant. He's a servant who, it seems, is clear, has a good grasp of what's happening back home. Epaphras' local knowledge, his knowledge of his people, his knowledge of his community, it's helped to shape the letter that Paul is even writing to them right now. We can look back at Colossians 1, verses 3 to 8 later on if you have time. Colossians 1, verses 3 to 8, you see that Epaphras is there at the start of his letter. And Paul is drawing on what Epaphras has told him as he writes this letter to the Colossians. Epaphras knows his people, he knows his church. Because he knows these wonderful people, because he knows their situation, he then helps Paul, to inform Paul how Paul can minister to them well. As Christians, we must be involved in the church. Now, this is obvious, we know this, but we often need that reminder. Epaphras here, he knew his people well. He knew their situation. He knew exactly what needed to be said to them. He knew exactly what help they needed from Paul. He knew that because he knew them. Of course, in our island, going back, we were all much more part of the community than perhaps we are now. I think that's safe and fair to say. Our culture is changing. We can no longer just assume that we are together as community. We must work hard at that. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we must work hard at maintaining a real community, of knowing one another, of showing that community care for one another. Because the better we know each other, the better we know our situations, the better it is we can bring these things in prayer. We see that in Epaphras, don't we? In verse 12. How does Paul describe Epaphras? Well, he is the one who is always, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Struggling, fighting. We could also quite literally, quite easily translate that as he's always fighting on your behalf in his prayers. Epaphras is there and he is bringing his beloved church, his beloved fellow members in Colossae to God in prayer again and again. Epaphras loves his people, and because he loves them, he prays for them. Because he knows them, he can pray for them well. Because he knows them, he can struggle in prayer for them. He can strive and fight and be always on his knees for his people. Praying what? Praying that they would stand mature and fully assured. A praying church is a healthy church. The more we know one another, the more we will pray for one another. The closer we grow together, the closer we will pray for one another. The more we build up together as a community of believers, the more clear and more precise our prayers will be for each other. And with that, the more we will grow as a people. Local and praying. We must know our own situation. We must know our own people. We must know the person sitting beside us. We must know where we are in life. Not in a nosy way, of course not, but in a real, genuine, caring way. If we're going to call each other brothers and sisters in Christ, let's be like Epaphras. Look to his example. As Paul reminds this church of this dear brother who knows them, who loves them, and is praying earnestly for them, let that be reflected in our lives. We pray that we'd be like him in that way. That we would truly struggle, strive in our prayers one another. Praying for each other in love. Bringing each other to the throne of grace again and again and again. Knowing that God hears the prayers of his people. That we'd be like Epaphras. That we'd be fully involved in the life of this congregation, but also the life of our community. We must know our community. We must know what's going on around us. We must be involved as much as we can, as much as we're able, in our local villages, our local district. The more involved we are, the better and more clear, more precise our prayers can be for those who need our prayers. Epaphras did it at a distance. Epaphras did it at a time where the gospel was under great threat. Epaphras did it at a time where his life was likely under threat for doing so. We have freedom today to be amongst the community. We have freedom today to serve our community. So let's strive to do so like Epaphras. Struggling, striving, on our knees before the throne of grace, bringing to God the names, the situations of our brothers and sisters, but also of our wider community. Brings us then to this short verse 14, where we see that in the church there is both perseverance and falling away. In verse 14 we have this very quick hello, this quick greeting, you could say, from Luke and from Demas. This short hello, of course, what tells us so much. First of all, we have Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. Here we have, of course, a close friend of Paul. Luke, we know, is the one, of course, who wrote the gospel that now bears his name. He wrote the account of Jesus' life. We also know that Luke, of course, wrote the book of Acts. And when we read either book, we should read them together if we can. As we read Luke, then we should almost try to read Acts afterwards, or the other way around. Because Luke wrote both things. He wrote both things to go together. So Luke is fully involved in the life of Paul. Luke travelled with Paul. He pops up again and again throughout Paul's letters. Luke is a fellow servant of Paul, a good friend of Paul, a beloved brother of Paul. And as far as we know, as far as we can see, Luke is with Paul at the very end. As far as we know, that 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, we see that Paul is there with Luke. Luke, a faithful servant who gathered all the eyewitnesses to write his gospel. A faithful servant who then spent his whole life travelling with the apostle and with the early church, who witnessed the various acts of the apostles, who documented all these things. A man who is at the very centre of the world. A man who's at the centre of the gospel world. A man who's at the centre of Scripture. As he records and writes all that took place. A man who also, we see, had a day job. A man who, in many ways, was a normal man, who was a doctor in his time. So this beloved, faithful servant called Luke, he says, hello. This brother who has persevered through many years, this brother who has served in many ways, who has been of much use to the gospel cause, who's recorded the life of his Saviour, the eyewitness accounts, who wrote all that down and recorded all that, recorded the start of the church, the early church. He recorded the great works that God did, the great conversions in his early years. And then we have Demas, straight after him. Luke says, hello. Luke greets you, as does Demas. Now, I'm saying says hello because the wording here in verse 14 is very light, it's very pleasant. Luke says hi, as does Demas, is what we're going for in this verse. And if we didn't know anything else about Demas, we could assume quite easily that Demas is just as faithful, just as incredible, just as blessed as Luke. We've met Demas before in Philemon, verse 24. There he's called a co-worker with Paul. But of course, as I'm sure we know, Demas does appear once more for us in Scripture. He appears in that final letter of Paul, again, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, just before Paul mentions Luke in that letter to Timothy, he mentions Demas. and Paul says about Demas. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Where we see Luke faithfully persevering and carrying on his service until we hear no more of him. For Demas, the last thing we hear about him is that he's gone. He's deserted Paul. With that, he's deserted the gospel cause. The love of the world was more for him, and he's gone. And we hear no more about Demas. Did he later come back to the church? Did he later come back to his first love? We do not know. We cannot say. The sad and true reality for us this day, dear friends, is that as many of us as here know, that some do not persevere, that some do fall away. Here we must be so, so careful. We all falter. We all will falter. We all will fall at various times, and sometimes some of us will fall in awful ways for quite a long time. Most of us, if not all of us, will have times in our walk where we feel as if sin has taken over. Many of our brothers and sisters have and do fall away for some time. But they return back to their Saviour. And we know that in our experience. We all know people who have gone away but yet have come back, returned back to their Saviour, who have backslidden, but then they have come back to knowing and worshipping Jesus. Which is a reason why, we said before, why church discipline must always seek restoration where possible. Always seeking restoration, if at all possible. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which goes with the standard of the Free Church, we see in the confession that these dear brothers went to great, great lengths to make clear and to be precise when talking about perseverance. When talking about the fact that some do fall away, but also that Christians, that even though they fall away for a time, will always come back. And there's a world of difference. There's a whole chasm of difference between falling away and coming back, and falling away and never returning. We have that in the Confession of Faith, chapter 17, and we'll read the whole chapter, but if you have it at home, please go home and read this wonderful chapter, carefully worded, chapter 17 in the Confession. The first section, they whom God has accepted and his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from a state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. Can neither totally nor finally. Then these were men who were men. They knew themselves, they knew the world around them. So in chapter 3 then, in section 3, we have this reminder, talking about Christians. Nevertheless, they may, through the temptations of Satan and the world, through the corruption remaining in them, the neglect of the means of their preservation, they may fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, and so on. We all may well fall into sin. We all do fall into sin if we're being honest with ourselves. The sad reality is, though, that some do not persevere. Some do not return, as far as we know, back to their Saviour. Now, our hearts, and I hope we do, we should grieve in our hearts as we read, as we think about Demas. As we think about this man who once served so faithfully, who was called a fellow worker, but then, at the very last, as Paul himself is about to face his end, as Paul comes to the end of his journey, the last thing he writes about this man is he's gone. He's gone back to the world. I'm sure this discussion brings up so much pain and so much worry and so much memories, perhaps, for many of us. It brings up people, it brings up situations. But as a church, as brothers and sisters, what can we do to those in our families and those who are our friends, those who have fallen away or look as if they are falling away, what can we do? What can we say? What can we offer them? We offer them the only thing we have, the gospel. We remind them who they are in Jesus. We remind them who Jesus is, what he's done for them, what that means for them. We remind them again and again of his promises towards them. We remind them of the Jesus they once professed, but who he is. This is not easy for us to talk about, not easy at all for us to think about. But as a church, of course, we know that this is part of our experience. But in a church, in any church, in every church, there are those who persevere, and sadly there are those few who do not. It raises many questions, it raises many issues, many heartbreaking questions and issues. We must take these things to the throne of grace. We can answer some questions, we can go into some detail, the confession gives us some light. At the end of the day, there are many questions we cannot even begin to answer. We leave these things at the throne of grace. We leave it with the one who does know, the one who does have an answer to the questions that we do not have answers to, the one who knows all things, who sees all things. So in a church, we have perseverance, we have falling away. And finally, and very briefly, we see this final section in verses 15 down to verse 18. As Paul concludes this letter, we see in the church there is kindness, there is sharing, and there is encouragement. First of all, we can look at Nympha, the church in her house. This woman who is kindly, lovingly giving up the use of her house for the brothers and sisters to meet together to worship God. The commentators make a point, I'm inclined to agree with the commentators who say so, that this woman is obviously a woman of some sort of means. She's obviously up there in elite somewhere. We know the church of Colossae wouldn't have been massive, but it obviously was a decent-sized church. And these people met in her house. So this woman is a woman who perhaps was higher up. She's a woman perhaps of some means, a woman who has some profession, we don't know, but a woman who was willing to give her house over to the sake of the gospel. A woman who perhaps faced the very real possibility of having her status removed from her, of being mocked by her peers, if not worse. To be a Christian was not popular. To be a Christian, of course, meant for many believers a hard life at the very best and at the very worst, at the end of their lives. This woman was giving up her status, giving up perhaps the privilege of being well known and well loved and esteemed in this pagan society. Here she is, this woman giving up her house. She was also willing to face up to a very likely situation where she would be mocked, ridiculed, ignored, despised. Something incredible, something amazing about Paul mentioning this woman. Very against the culture of his day. Very against the culture of a day for a man, nevertheless, a man who was trained as a Pharisee to compliment women. It's bad to say, but it's the truth. They were not worthy of compliment. They're not worthy of the time of day. But yet, here we see Paul just casually and wonderfully mentioning this woman to give her greeting. This woman who's serving the church so well, greet her for me. The importance, of course, of women to the work of the gospel cannot be overstated. God has used his beloved daughters in so many wonderful ways throughout scripture and of course throughout history. Even our own experience, our own island, our own experience here as a congregation, we all know the way that God has used his beloved daughters to bless and encourage the church. Those women who showed such faithfulness, such kindness, who sacrificially gave in so many ways for the sake of the gospel. In the church we see kindness. In the church we also finally see encouragement. Paul concludes his whole letter here in verse 17. Say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received. As far as we know, Archippus, as far as we can tell from the wording and from what we have here, the ways he's described, that Archippus is likely to have been, if not the leader, one of the leaders in this church. He's likely to have been the minister. And Paul instructs the congregation, but say, it's a plural word, and you all of you, tell Archippus, tell your minister, encourage him, remind him that he fulfills the ministry that he has received in the Lord. Paul ends with that reminder that as a church, they must encourage one another and encourage their minister. Paul ends his whole letter in that tone, in that sense of encouragement. And again, just to commend to you all, that whoever you may have over you here, to encourage that man, encourage his family. Ministers will face situations in terms of spiritual warfare that many of us do not understand or cannot begin to understand. Situations of spiritual warfare that is hard put into words. Encourage the men. Encourage their families. Support them as best you can as they seek to serve you in the gospel. Paul concludes this letter so humbly. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. As he sits in prison, writing this wonderful, beautiful letter we spent the last month going through the inspiration of the Spirit, as the Spirit led him to write these words. See Paul ending so simply, ending so humbly. As I leave you this month, as we leave together, this time together we spent in this wonderful book, I do pray and I do hope that we leave this book of Colossians having at least a greater sense of who Jesus is. Because Jesus is reigning over all things, because Jesus alone gives peace, because Jesus alone loves his people, because Jesus alone gives life to his people, it means that we as a church can serve him faithfully, serve him fully. We as a church can rely on his words. Because he is fully man and fully God, we can trust everything he says, but also trust at the same time that he knows us. He is with us, walking alongside us in everything that he leads us to do. As these early Christians, as this wee church in Colossae, as he grew this church, as they met one another, as the church and the gospel grew in this place, Jesus was with them. The same way he's with us here this day. Jesus knows his church and he grows his church. How do we know that Jesus grows his church? Well, we know he grows it because here we are in this small island, in this small building, reading about this small church a few thousand years ago and a few thousand miles away. God has kept his people from then to now. He grows his church. Jesus knows us and he grows his church. That is the case until he comes again to take us home. Until he comes again and it's all finished. Until that day, he will keep growing his church. Until that day, he will keep walking alongside his church. That is our encouragement. I timed myself the other day. I forgot to actually look what it was. I read through the Colossians. I'm not a fast reader. I read through Colossians and you can read through it a few times a day easily. Especially these days of lockdown. If you have the ability to play it, you can play through the whole book of Colossians in 20 minutes. Every morning as you brush your teeth and have your breakfast, play this book, read this book. For the next few weeks, as long as you want, read it, spend time in it. Remind yourself again and again that you worship a Jesus who is Lord over all, who is Lord over his people, Lord over his church, and who is coming one day to take us home to himself. Who will one day reign over all things with us by his side. Who will one day come and make all things new. And we will reign with him for all time. But Jesus, who knows his people, who loves his people. Let's close that word of prayer.